Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. Happy New Year to you all. I haven't seen you all since last year. I know it's been many months, but I praise God that I'm able to come back here in this new year, 2011. One brother thought I'd been here for 3 years. I've only been here since last May, actually. And time has flown. Time truly has flown by. Well, I thank God for the work he's been doing, not only in my life, but I can see that he's working in this church. Amen? I ain't hearing a confident amen. Is God working in this church? Okay, amen. Just before I start, just want to say, what would you say to a friend that is down, depressed, feeling lower than they ever have been before? What would you say to a friend that is looked down by society, by friends, and sad to say even more so by the church? Ask again, what would you say to a friend who feels so discouraged that as she looks into the face of her young child, she understands the reality of the situation she has placed her child in? No stable home, no real father who will always be around for her, no planned future on the mother's part to give to her child, and sad to say, no real spiritual foundation to nurture her child with. What would you say? Most of all, what would Jesus say? Let's pray. Father, which art in heaven, this morning we are here to hear a word from you, not from Aaron Wilson, for I am just a mere human being, but we are asking for your Holy Spirit to speak this morning. Please, Lord, touch my lips with living coals from the altar from on high. Purge me that I may only speak the truth. By your grace, that it may permeate, the Holy Spirit may permeate throughout this congregation to ignite hearts and minds to seek to do your will in their lives. Speak to us through your word, and may your word truly come alive as your Holy Spirit works through the same word. Bless us and guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I wanted to mention this one text. I know there was many people that were saying, you know, there's so many things that can be done, things in our community, food banks, this, that, and the other, and we see there is a need, but sad to say, most people don't do it. Let me just turn to one text, James chapter 2, and we're speaking on the topic of faith this morning. And the title here says, "What is my purpose?" But I just want to encourage you all with this text. It's not in any way derogatory, but it's something to encourage each one of us. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, and let's go down to verse 17. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not what? Works." James chapter 2, verse 14. "Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Is dead being alone." May faith become action today. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, the questions that I asked just before we prayed were questions racing through my mind, in actual fact, as a friend in a similar predicament, or in actual fact, that predicament, got in touch with me, leaving a message of which I had to respond. It's a friend of mine back in England. What would you do? Single mother, doesn't know what to do, down, depressed, feeling low, looked down upon by society, friends, as well as the church, discouraged because she knows she doesn't know what to do with her child. At nights just crying, she's feeding her child, doesn't even know what to do. What would you do? Ignore the message as if it did not come to you? Answer the question by giving just a nice but vague answer. Or really kneel and pray, asking God to give you the words to speak in reply to what has been spoken to you. Why? Because this may just be that opportunity to help a soul to be brought to Jesus Christ, the only one who could work out her situation, and acknowledge their weakness, but to receive His saving grace to overcome their sin and for Him to work out their situation. I hope this second part is what you would do. And listen to this quote. This is taken from Testimonies of Sexual Behaviors, or in 12th Manuscript, page 96. It says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." This is Jude 22. "Those who are wise in the wisdom born of God will see souls in need of help. Souls who have been overcome and who, though they have sincerely repented, would scarcely dare, without encouragement, to lay hope or lay hold of hope. It says, the Lord will put into the hearts of those who are stewards of His grace to welcome these trembling, repentant souls to their loving fellowship. His true followers will not treat sinners as if they were beyond forgiveness. They will have compassion on those whose circumstances have been unfavorable and who have allowed Satan to lead them in forbidden paths." It goes on to say, "These souls have sinned against God, but if they repent and show the genuineness of their repentance by earnest efforts to serve the Lord, who shall dare forbid them? Encourage them," it says. "Give them an opportunity to regain what they have lost." You see, pride, covetousness, sensuality may have been their besetting sins. It says, point out their errors, but not in a way that will drive them from Christ. By words of loving compassion, draw them to Him. However low they may have fallen, do not destroy their hope of pardon. Labor with them. Pray for them or with them. Point them to the Redeemer. And when in repentance and contrition they have come to Him, Jesus Christ, give them something to do for Him. No matter what circumstance we have gone through, the lowest part of our lives, there is still a purpose for each one of our lives. Amen? There is still a purpose, despite. But what is our work to do with those of similar circumstances? It simply says we must labor, pray, and point them to the Redeemer and give them something to do. They still have a purpose. Now, what is Jesus? What did Jesus said a firm promise in John chapter 12. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 12. A firm promise to each one of us. John chapter 12. Let's go to verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32. When you're there, please say amen. John chapter 12, verse 32. You there? Amen. It says, and I, Jesus is speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, what will happen? Did it say might draw all men unto me? Did it say could draw all men unto me? What does it say? Will draw all men unto me. That's a firm promise that Jesus said. You realize that? And here he's simply speaking about the death that he should die, as it says in verse 33. But what did he mean by all this? Why did he say that? What was the context of why he even said it? Let's go back up to verse 20. It says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. It says, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see who? Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. It says, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much what? And I love this special music that was sung. Though we never know what a seed just cast, we never know what it will bring forth. Jesus speaking about himself, though. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto what? Life eternal. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. I'll stop here for the moment. What's the significance of all this? Verse 20. Certain Greeks came to worship at the feast. The feast here being the feast of Passover. Now, whose festival was Passover? Was it the worldly festival or was it a Jewish festival? Jewish festival, okay. Now, Greeks were known as the world. They were Gentiles. What were they doing at Jerusalem coming to worship at the feast? They've come to see Jesus. Think about this. Someone you have no clue who they are. They look like they just live and they just dwell in the world, but they come to the church door. In actual fact, they come right to this door right here. How will we treat them? Will we turn them away saying, no, this place isn't for you? Who have they come to see? They've come to see Jesus. These Greeks, and a spirit of prophecy brings out in the chapter in the inner court, or in the outer court, sorry, mentions that these had heard about Jesus. They had heard about what he had done, but they'd also heard about his triumphal entry. And one thing, they wanted to know more about what would this Jesus do. Because there was something specific about Jesus. I want to ask this question. What was Jesus' purpose even coming to this earth? What was the purpose of Jesus coming? Hold on to those answers. Think about this. Jesus is in the inner court of the sanctuary. Now, Greeks or those who are not of Jewish background, they could not enter into the inner court. Okay? So what does Jesus do? Jesus comes from the inner court after hearing from Philip and Andrew, and he comes to the outer court just to see these Greeks who are asking to see Jesus. What's the first words he says when he comes to these Greeks? Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be what? Should be glorified." Some may be wondering, where's this going? What's happening here? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Matthew 1:21 says, Jesus came to save his people from what? Was he just speaking about the Jews? Who was his people? All. So did he disregard these Greeks coming to see him? Second purpose. Came to save sinners from their sins. And here he says, the Son of Man should be glorified. What else does he say? After he speaks about what he will go to do, what does he say in verse 28? Verse 28. Father, do what? Glorify thy name. And what answer is given? Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus came for the Father's name to be glorified. What life did Christ live? How did he treat mankind? What did he do his 33 and a half years? Was it all in vain? If you read through the chapter in the outer court, to the disciples, it seemed like Jesus' mission had failed. It seemed like, what's the purpose of us even carrying on? It seemed like all hope had been lost. But I ask, who had come to see Jesus? You understand this? Who had come to see Jesus? Greeks, unbelievers, Gentiles had come to see Jesus. Was his work in vain? You know what Jesus saw here? He saw a picture of you and me. He saw a picture of what would happen in the end times. What would be the result of him going to the cross to die? To be that seed that will die. He saw a picture of the fruit that will be born. Greeks had come to see Jesus. What had Jesus revealed about the Father? What is God's glory? His character. In Exodus 34, 5 to 7, the name of the Lord, because it says the Father's name is to be glorified, the Father's name, which was proclaimed to Moses, he is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving, but also will commit justice as is necessary. This revealed the character of God. And it's all summed up in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. Jesus has simply revealed the character of his Father. And you know, that's why he even said in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." No more sympathy for Satan and his claims against the character of God could stand. Because Jesus was going to show the ultimate revelation of his Father's love. To die for mankind. Sinners who didn't even deserve a second opportunity. I'm not sure if you really think about this. We don't actually really deserve another opportunity. How many times do we choose to willingly go against God's will? You really think we deserve another opportunity? But because the Father loves you so much, he said, "Son, go, die. Help them to have victory over sin in their lives." I ask you, what is our purpose here on this earth? We see Jesus' purpose. Jesus only set the example for you and for me. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, when you're in there, say amen, please. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. I use this text every time I come here. And it's for a purpose, actually, because this is our purpose. And lest we forget our purpose. Isaiah chapter 43, start with verse 7. Says, "Even everyone that is called by my" what? "By my name. For I have created him" for what? What's glory? Character. "I have formed him. Yea, I have" what? "I have made him." So who created you? Who made you? Go down to verse 10. Says, "Ye are my" what? "Witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have" what? Has God chosen you? Are you worthless? Have you no purpose here upon this earth? He says he has chosen you. Amen. That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no one. There is no Savior. Savior for what? Savior from what? Savior from our sins. We've been called by God's name to glorify his name in our lives. First purpose. Second thing, we are witnesses to the world of who he is. He is our God, our Lord. But what else is he? He's our Savior from what? From sin. So let me ask, what is the world then looking for in me and in you as his professed or his chosen? What is he looking for? Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 27. When you're there, say amen, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Amen. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among whom? Among the Gentiles, huh? It says, which is what? Christ where? In you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. What is the glory of God? His character. God would make known. His glory is going to be made known to the world, and that is when Christ is in you and in me. So let me ask this question. We ask so many times, we say so many times, just can't wait until Jesus comes. Who's waiting for who? Who's waiting on who? What happens when Jesus comes back again? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, we've probably been so used to hearing about the events of the second coming. We've probably gone through many evangelistic series. I know several have been done here at this church. And we hear so many times he comes audibly with a great shout and the trumpet sound. And that is true because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. We hear so much about the resurrection of the dead righteous. And that's so correct because it says that in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 again. We hear so much about the destruction of the wicked at his presence because it says so, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9. Also, it is a great and a bright event as he comes with all his angels. We know that because the Bible says so, Matthew chapter 25 verse 31. But let me ask you this, what is so glorious about this event? Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. You all there? Amen? Chapter 1, and let's look at verses 10 through to 12. When he shall come to be what? Oh boy, that was weak. When he shall come to be what? In whom? And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Verse 11, wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Verse 12. That the what? Name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be what? Glorified where? In you. And ye in him. According to what? According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's so glorious about this event? Where is this glory seen? Not only in Jesus Christ, because that's whom we are looking for, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're so familiar with this passage, Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Christ, Christ is waiting, it says. Christ is waiting. With longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Were all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world will be sown with the seed, which was sung about, of the gospel. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a what? Witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. But you may ask, how is this done? In actual fact, it tells us. Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be what? Glorified where? In you, and Christ may be, and ye in him, according. According to the what? To the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word according here means in harmony. It means joined. In other words, in unity. But in unity with who? According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we do this of our own selves? We've tried, and sad to say, over and over again, we have failed. But some may say yes, but just to reiterate that point, Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, our hearts are so deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. So that means our best effort is so bad, it doesn't even come up to any value. That is why In Ephesians chapter 2, let's quickly go there. You're familiar with this. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Why it says according to the grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through to 10. You there? Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through to 10. It says, for, I'll wait till I hear a few pages turning. We all there? Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by what? For by grace are ye what? Saved through what? Through faith. And that not of your what? Yourselves. It is what? If you don't have the gift, can we do anything? Okay. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But God does expect something. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Because many people misapply this text. I know a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters in many other churches are saying, you know, well, we're just saved by grace and, you know, that's it. But we are his workmanship, it says, created unto Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus unto good works. So he expects a work to be done in us and by us. But how is this work done? Back to verse 8. For by what? For by grace are ye saved through faith. What is grace? Unmerited favor. What is grace? His character. Love you don't deserve. That's true. Why do you think Jesus went upon the cross and died for us? Because people use this, you know, well, just went upon the cross, died for us, saved us. We're just saved by grace. He wanted to give you something, do you know? It's not just good just to read about how Jesus went through all that agony for you and for me. And we just sit down and it's like, okay, well, I'm just saved by grace. Because then that sacrifice then means practically nothing. Because he came to save us from what? So how can we overcome sin? For by grace are you saved through faith. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read verse 9. One Texan, fellow Bible worker and good friend, Star, she's heard me use this text many times. But we have to understand just these simple fundamentals. Now, just so you understand, this is not taking away from the power of the Holy Spirit, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is that correct? Now, we know that who inspired holy men of God? The Holy Ghost. Okay. So then, how does the Holy Spirit then work? We'll answer that question in a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verse 9. Now, I don't know if some have red letter edition where it may split into two. My Bible, though, it's at Cambridge, it splits. It only gives a red when Christ was here upon this earth. But in actual fact, this verse 9 is split into two parts. The first part is the words of Jesus. The second part is the words of Paul. Okay? So we read it just acknowledging that point. And he said unto me, So Jesus said unto Paul, you could say, my what? My pardon? My grace, it says, is what? Sufficient for who? For thee. For my what? For my strength is made what? Perfect how? Paul speaking now. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may do what? Rest upon me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. What's sufficient? Is enough. You don't need any more. I'm giving you enough. What is his grace? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my what? For my what? So what is grace? Grace is what? Jesus is speaking, don't forget. He says, my strength. So when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, he's saying, my strength is enough for you. Do you acknowledge that? My strength is enough for you. Can you rely upon your own strength? How many times have you tried in your own strength? But he says, my strength, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul says it in another word. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the what? The power of who? Of Christ may rest upon me. He's saying, you know what? I'm so weak. But I'm glad that I'm acknowledging my weakness, because now Christ's power can rest upon me. Do you understand that? How many times have we thought, okay, I'll put my strength will be enough to get me so far, and then I will rely upon Christ? How many times have we done that? I'll put my strength, and then Christ's strength can then accompany me. To even put the effort, now not to disprove the spirit of prophecy quote that says, you know, we must put our effort and Christ's effort must be hand in hand. But think about it. Where do we even get that strength to even put the effort? Only through the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What is God's grace? His what? His strength and his power. In other words, as the Bible speaks, continue about his righteousness as well. That's other words, just to say, he's giving you the power and the strength to overcome whatever besetting sin in your life. How many times you tried in your strength, in your power? You can't. But Christ's power and his strength is sufficient for you. But how can we receive this? For by grace are ye saved through what? What is faith? You can answer. Don't worry, I won't put you down. What is faith? Taking God at his word. Very good. Trust and belief. In what?
Relying on
Why I asked that question, Star and I, we were working with a Bible study contact, and faith came up and mentioned faith. You know, faith is just believing in something. But is that faith? Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So where do we get faith from? The word of God. You can't say we have a faith in a thing or in a person. Because when it gives us also a definition, Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the what? Substance of things what? Hoped for, the evidence of things what? Says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now do you know what verse 3 says? Hebrews 11 and verse 3. You can look in your Bibles, don't worry. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the world was what? Framed by what? The word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It disannuls any fact that we can have faith in a thing. How do we even know that God created the heavens and the earth? How do you know that? And how can you believe that? Because were you there when God created the heavens and the earth? No. How do you know? Through the word of God. So when God says something, he commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and it was done. How assured can you be in the word of God? How assured can you be in the word of God? Are you sure? Because you don't sound too sure. Are you sure you can believe in the word of God? This is simple. This is where we start. How can you even call yourself a Christian without having the basic fundamentals? The word of God simply says. If we can't stand upon the word of God, we can easily be shaken. You understand that? In these last days, we will go through much testing because of the word of God. So if we don't stand assured in it today, how can we stand later? So are you assured that when God said, let there be light, there was light? When we hear the word of God, we ought to believe it, and through it, we receive grace. Strength and the power of Christ. Why I say that? How did Christ stand here upon this earth? He just simply left us the same example. As his father said, he did. What his father said, he believed. He never once distrusted the word of his father. Is God your father? Can we do the same thing as Jesus Christ? We've all sinned, you know. We've all come short of the glory of God. I acknowledge that for myself. But how? You know, we all copied the actions of our first earthly father and mother in the Garden of Eden. And this is why we're tested even now. In the Garden of Eden, they placed an I before God says. You understand that? They wanted to do because they wanted to. Yes, the enemy tempted them, but whose choice was it to partake of the fruit? No one could force them. Satan himself could not even force them. And I'm telling you the truth today. Today, he cannot even force you to sin. You acknowledge that? So many different things to say, but I see this is just something simple we need to once again go back to. Simple faith. As the word says, we must believe. And what he says, do you think it will come to pass? I mean, really? Ask this question many times, especially to Bible study contacts. Because just say, once struggling through smoking. Quickly turn to this text, John chapter 8. And this is for you as well. This isn't just for someone who's going through smoking. This isn't just for someone who continually committing adultery. They say, oh, I can't stop those urges. I can't stop my thoughts from thinking lustful thoughts. It's not just for them. It's for every single one of us, this text. John chapter 8 and verse 32. You're there, say amen. And ye shall know the what? The truth. And the truth shall do what? Who's the truth? So do you believe the truth can make you free? Do you really believe that? Really? Really? Go to verse 38. Verse 36, sorry. It says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free how? Is that maybe? Could be. Might. What does indeed mean? Truly. In fact. There's no if, ands, or buts. If the Son therefore shall make you free, because you believe you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, therefore you shall be free indeed. Brothers and sisters, don't put the I before the word of God. Put the word of God before I. Spend time. This isn't just words on paper. The Holy Spirit brings this into action in your life. That's why Jesus said, John 6:63, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are what? Life. Christ Object Lessons, page 165, 146, sorry. It says, take the word of Christ as your assurance. Has he not invited you to come unto him? Never allow yourself to talk in a hopeless, discouraged way. If you do, you will lose much. By looking at appearances and complaining when difficulties and pressures come, you give evidence of a sickly, enfeebled faith. Talk and act as if your faith was what? Invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look heavenward in faith. Look to him who has light and power and efficiency. His grace is sufficient for thee. If he wants his character to be reproduced in his people, he has chosen you. Can it be done? Can it be done? Let me ask a more personal question. Can it be done in you? What did Christ say? It all relies upon faith. Faith. If you can't get past this simple point, it cannot be done in you then. But he says, this mystery will be revealed amongst the Gentiles. Not only that, just as we read right at the beginning, John chapter 12. Who came to see Jesus? Greeks, the Gentiles. Who were they drawn to? When the world sees Jesus, they want to come to Jesus. Who will point them to Jesus? Let's turn in our hymnals to number 608.